Good morning. Grace, joy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to see you.
Let's hear God's call to worship. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Father, we would ask that you would equip us. In fact, you have provided the equipment for us. It is not merely the armor that you provide to us, but it is the armor that you strap on as you enter into holy war. And as we are part of your army, you provide the same accoutrements for the same kind of war. Help us to remember that this morning is a taste of Sabbath rest, of the triumph we will have when the war is over. But it is also a time of equipping and a time of renewal for that holy war. And it is not merely against those around us, human beings who are our opponents, as the scriptures make clear, it is to the spiritual forces that surround us. And it's even to the traitor that is within us. We have enemies within, we are our own enemy, and enemies without. Help us to be prepared to wage this war for Christ, and that he who is the victor will give us the victory. May we see that victory day by day as we grow in grace, as we become more like Christ, and therefore not lifting ourselves up, lifting him up, and making ourselves low. We would pray, Father, that you would achieve this in us this day, because of our time together, as you speak to us through your word and through the Spirit who's made his home within us. And may the consequence be that Jesus Christ is glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. As we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Job, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, beginning at the sixth verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And Yahweh said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered Yahweh and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then Yahweh said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered Yahweh and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Yahweh said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession, chapter 17. This is found on page 858 in the hymnals. And we will confess this portion of the Westminster Confession to God, who has revealed it to us in his word. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and, for a time, continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. That last paragraph, and particularly that last portion of that last paragraph, should frighten us. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Our God is a consuming fire. As we saw earlier in the book of Peter, judgment begins from the household of God. This also should give us some reason to not neglect the means of our preservation, which means to not neglect the means of grace. May God help us to not neglect those means. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go before God together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks this day for your word and for the opportunity to hear you speak to us as you have already spoken to us a number of times. Grant that we would hear. Grant that we would understand. Oh God, grant to us soft hearts, hearts of flesh. We confessed that sometimes as Christians we have our hearts hardened or harden our hearts. Oh God, what great sin that is, for that's what Pharaoh did. And when we were regenerated, in the words of Ezekiel, you took from us a heart of stone and gave to us a heart of flesh. You circumcised our hearts, to use other expressions from the Old Covenant scriptures. How can we harden our hearts to you? But we do. Some of us most certainly have. And as the confession discussed, hardened our hearts, fell into sin, and enjoyed it for a season. Scripture tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it is the hog returning to the mud, or the dog returning to his vomit. It is not good for us. It is the worst thing in the world for us. It is an abomination, or should be, for us. And we pray that you would soften our hearts under the ministry of the Spirit as he applies the word to us, that he would heal our minds and our hearts, that we might understand, that we might hear, and that we might obey. And as a consequence, that we might live for you. Glorify Christ, here we pray. In his name, amen.
I once met a man
who earned his doctorate of theology from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he did his doctoral thesis on the study of angels. And what I remember most of it, I can't remember his name or his face, but I remember him telling me that, you know, there's not a lot in the Bible about angels. And if that's true of all angels, then it would certainly be true even more of the fallen angels. That doesn't mean that there's nothing in the Bible about angels, nor that there's nothing in the Bible about fallen angels. But there's not a lot. If you look at the Westminster Standards, references to fallen angels are incidental. There's no chapter on Satan in our confession, no chapter on demons. Our confession rightly places the emphasis upon God, who he is and what he has done, the members of the Trinity and their ministry to us, what they have achieved for us in our salvation, and how they help us to grow in grace. There is a proper chapter about us, because if you're going to understand you need a salvation, you need to understand that you're sick. Sick with sin, and it's a deadly disease. In fact, it's so deadly we've already died. We've died from that disease. And the way to have life is to die with Christ on the cross and be raised with him. That's the proper emphasis. There are Christians who are obsessed with demons and with Satan. They go too far in the other direction. Maybe in the Reformed faith we lean a little too far in one direction. I have commented about that in a moment. But there are people who just see demons under every rock. Everything is caused by demons. So that when my flesh is sitting, it's the devil's fault. No, it's not. There's enough evidence in the New Testament to give us the inclination that Satan is usually involved in the religion game. He portrays himself as an angel of light, and his ministers portray themselves as ministers of righteousness. No, they're both lies. But that seems to be his dominant area working is in religion. That doesn't mean he'd pass up other opportunities to see us fall. But to focus on that is to ignore, again, the sin within us in our own flesh. It is also to ignore the pressure upon us of the world. We have a phrase we kick around in modern American culture, at least since I was in junior high, and it's called peer pressure. That's basically what the world is. The world supplies peer pressure that we would be just like them. And when we're not, they apply a lot of pressure to make us act like them, talk like them. And they will certainly make us pay for it if we don't. But again, to focus on Satan would be to ignore the world and to ignore my flesh. There is the flip side, which is to ignore Satan. When we sang Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress, there was a guy who perhaps was a little too far in his emphasis on demons. The story is he once threw an ink pot at Satan. Since Satan is an angel, an angelic being does not have a body, I don't think that he would need to worry much about the ink pot. But again, Luther might have gone a little too far, but I think if you read the Reformers, they maybe were a little more aware of angelic enemies than we modern Reformed folk are. This passage in 1 Peter has some background. I want to address the background before we actually wrestle with this passage. We read Job chapter 1 because there's a phrase in verse 8 that is lifted out of Job chapter 1. Our adversary, the devil, walks about. Remember when Yahweh says to him, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been going to and fro, walking about on the earth." It's lifted right out of there. Now, when we face demonic enemies, we need to be careful. Most of us, I doubt very few, if any of us here, ever deserve the undivided or even the divided attention of Satan himself. Job is. Why does Job deserve Satan's attention? Because Yahweh points him out, right? "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's quite clear that he had, because of the response that he gives. "Yeah, well, he wouldn't
live with you like that way if you didn't protect him, put that hedge around him and around his. If you struck his possessions, he cursed you to his face. And one of the amazing things about that cursing to your face is Job never does that. But remember when he's scratching his boils and sitting in the ashes, his wife says to him, what? Curse God and die? You know, sometimes the words of Satan come through the mouths of other Christians, not just the world. And it's not in the sense that, well, she was possessed by the devil, but in the sense that we tend to think his way. That's what he wants us to do. There is also here in 1 Peter chapter 5, two references or two backgrounds in Peter's own life. So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. In Matthew 16, this is after Peter makes his great confession about who Jesus is in verses 13 through 17. Then in 21, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem and he will suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he will be killed. And he'll be raised again the third day. And Peter, knowing so much more about the scriptures than Jesus, takes him aside to correct Jesus' theology. At least give him the credit that he doesn't blast Jesus in front of everyone else. Jesus, come here. You got this all wrong. Jesus' words are strong, aren't they? Get behind me, Satan! Whoa, can you imagine Peter's mind? What? Don't you know? Peter, remember? You are an offense to me if you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter's trying to correct Jesus' theology, you see, because he has his own theology, and it's not scriptural. And so he's trying to correct Jesus' theology. But it's really a satanic attack, just as Jesus has faced direct satanic attacks. Remember when he is tempted in the wilderness, and we're told of those three temptations? We're also told that Satan left him for a time. Jesus faced what none of us face, the full temptation, I can't speak English anymore, the full tempting power of Satan. We would have fallen. He did not. But here it is, through the mouth of his leading disciple, the mouth who confessed who Jesus is, and he challenges Jesus religiously, correcting his theology. Then secondly, in Luke chapter 22, and this really performs a real background to this chapter, to this section in 1 Peter. Peter had already made his boast that, or is just about to make his boast, that he would never deny Jesus. But in verse 31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked to do to you what he's done to Job. He wants you. Now, that gives me a chill. I hope that's never been his desire for me. And then tears start in my eyes with the next verse. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And while you have when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I suggest to you that this is the background for what Peter is teaching us here. He has been sifted as wheat. He did deny our Lord three times. He fell flat on his face.
And he wishes to strengthen us that we won't do the same. The first thing he says is one word in Greek, be sober. The root idea is to be awake. So other translations have be on your watch. I think the New American has something to that extent. Or be watchful. If a Roman sentinel fell asleep, somebody who was on watch duty, if he fell asleep, he was executed. Why? Well, his job is to keep everyone else safe from a nighttime attack. To sleep on watch duty is to imperil the lives of all your comrades. It's a very just sentence. It's a very harsh sentence, but it's just. Peter tells us to be watchful, to be awake, to be sober, or be vigilant. To be vigilant has the idea of to be on guard. Seth took fencing. Do they really say on guard? Which is, I think, French to be on guard. I've worked hard to forget all the French I ever knew, so I don't know that. But that whole thing was that you started off with a warning. When I did martial arts, and you would have combat or pretend combat or controlled combat, it was always beginning with "You ready?" and then "Ashime," which is Japanese. Why we did Japanese with Chinese, I don't know, but. Begin, and we're always ready. And Peter is saying, be always ready. Your enemy does not come upon you when, you know, you're on alert. So be alert all the time. The word because, as I mentioned during the Sunday school, is not in the better text. It's in very few texts, for that matter. But I would not have a problem with it being there in italics. That's probably how it got in, because be sober, be vigilant, be awake, be on your guard, because your adversary is walking about like a roaring lion. Now, there's something really cool about this. Your adversary, the devil. The word Satan is a Hebrew or Aramaic word, and it means adversary. It is found in the New Testament. In other words, they take that Hebrew word and you put it in Greek letters and plop it in the New Testament. But the meaning of the word is adversary. Peter doesn't give us the word Satan, but he gives us the meaning of it. So in some sense, it's repetitious. Satan the devil, because we'll deal with that in a second, but he is your enemy. He's the one opposed to you. It's a compound word, the first word of which is anti. Or anti, against you. The word is used for those who take you to court, your adversary in a court, or a military foe. And then he is the devil, diablos. And that word means the accuser or the slanderer. And again, it would be someone who is taking you to court because they're accusing you of a crime or they're accusing you of breaking a contract. It sometimes is used in the sense of slander because it could be a lie. And Satan is a liar. But he doesn't have to lie about us, does he? To get us focused on how sinful we are. He can tell the truth and tangle us up in ourselves. I'm such a wicked sinner, and I am. I don't do the things I want to do, and that's true. I love the law of God, and I don't keep it. Does this sound like Romans 7? It should. Because this is the case of Christians. In Romans 7 is Paul talking about himself. Not before he became a Christian, but as a Christian. As a Christian. Paul's a sinner just like you and I are. But if we constantly get focused on ourselves and our sinfulness, Satan loves it. Because then we're not walking with Christ. We're not focusing on the deliverer. But we're focusing on the one who needs to be delivered. He can tell us the truth about ourselves and wipe us out spiritually. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I love that word devour because it's not like me with a great big hamburger. You know, you bite off a chunk and chaw it and then swallow it. It literally means to swallow whole. It can refer to a drink. I can't swallow a can of Coke whole. Maybe those little ones that I had, the 7.5 ounces. Maybe I could do that. But we're just a morsel. We're no big deal to him. Keep in mind, and we'll see this afternoon, God sent a single angel, not angel, well, it was an angel,
single angel who wiped out an army in a single night. Satan is a mighty angel. He could have killed Job at any time, except God had protected Job. He's a mighty angel, but he's on a leash, the book of Revelation tells us. He's allowed to go only so far. And remember, the book of Job tells us there's two steps. There's first, you can touch what he has, but you can't touch him. And then you can touch him, but you can't take his life. God gives him a little more leash to demonstrate that Job is a faithful man. And the beauty of the story with his wife is he says to her, you talk like a foolish woman. What's wrong with you, honey? This isn't like you. You're not one of those foolish women. Shall I curse him and die? He's given me all that I have. Job will be faithful, as God said he would be faithful. Then his friends come in, and we go off on another tangent there, but which is actually the focus of the book. He would swallow us whole. He's our enemy, and he hates us. So we're told not only be sober, be vigilant, and those are commandments, and they're not suggestions, but we're told to resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Stand your ground. The British Army has a command, stand to. And that stand to meant grab your weapons and take your positions. Be alert. Stand to. Steadfast in the faith. And then we come back to that theme of suffering again. Because sometimes we suffer. Did Job suffer? Forget the boils. Did he suffer when all his children died? Did he suffer not just the loss of his cattle, but the loss of his servants? Do you not think that he wept over that? When we're told that he sacrificed every day for his children, lest they may have sinned. And children sin. That hurts parents. He sacrificed for them because he loved them. And then he loses them. Yes, he has more children given to him and more herds and more servants. Don't ever think that he didn't still hurt for the children he lost. My brother and his first wife had at least two stillborn children. One child died in childbirth, choked on the cord. That hurts. I don't know that pain because, thank God, that didn't happen to my children. But that hurts, and I'm sure if I could make my brother cry by mentioning that. And I love him too much to do that. He may be a turkey, but he's my brother. Steadfast in the face, the same sufferings. We suffer different things. Some of us suffer bodily hurt. Some of us suffer financial reverses. Some of us suffer children who've denied the faith. Or we have a mate. I knew a man in my home church who married a lovely woman. In fact, I knew two men in my home church who married lovely women. One became a Jehovah's Witness, and every other Sunday his daughter was with mom. The other woman who attended Bible studies and went to church, as soon as had her husband, he never appeared in church again. He had to go with her to the Roman Catholic Church. Those are sufferings. There are many different kinds of sufferings that we have. And we suffer. Our brothers suffer. We need to be aware of that. We should not be so focused on ourselves that, oh, it's me. Well, our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer. They suffer different things in different ways. But we all are in that suffering together. Then he turns to the prayer. And the prayer is reminiscent of Christ's prayer. May the God of all grace who called, and there's a marginal note, you, not us, you. Peter's talking, there's a lot of yous here. And he's continuing to talk to you, to me and you, that is. He who has called you to his eternal glory by Christ after you've suffered a while. None of us escape suffering. Some of us have different kinds of suffering. Some of us, wow, that's really suffering. And some of us have suffering that doesn't look like it to me, but I'm not inside your skin, am I?
After that's happened, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Look at what he's going to do, that perfection. Not only the pressures of the world and my fleshly nature, but also the satanic attacks. There will be a time when none of them will be around anymore. Satan will be in the lake of fire. It was made for him and his demons. The world will also be in the lake of fire since they followed him. And my flesh will be gone. I'll be like Christ. I'll be perfect. I am far from that now. He'll establish us and strengthen us. And I love this last word. It says settle in the New King James, the New American Standard. I think it was established, wasn't it, Janet? I was talking to you about that last night. It's established? It literally means foundation. Now, I wasn't here when this building was built, but I've seen more than one building built in my life. All around me when I was a child were farm fields, and they are now all houses. And I've seen them built. And the first thing you do is you dig a footing and you pour the concrete foundation. And that's what that word settle is. It puts you firmly settled on a foundation. No rocking. What happens to the house that's built on sand when the winds come and the rains come? Sand washes away and it goes. In Kansas, the soil is clay 60 feet down, at least in the Fort Scott area. And when it rains, you know what clay does? It expands. Do you know why nobody has basements there? Because they'd be crushed like eggshells. But in the winter, in the summer, when it gets dry, and you have to be careful that your kids don't disappear in the cracks in the soil, the same kind of thing happens, and the soil pulls away from your house, and your footings can move. You better have good footings in Kansas. God gives us those footings. He establishes us. This is what Jesus was praying for Peter. You're going to be sifted. He wanted you, but I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that when you are returned, when you have repented and returned, that you will strengthen your brethren. And that's what he's doing here. We have sufferings. We will fall. You will fall into sin because of your fleshly temptations. You will fall into sin because of the peer pressure, the world around you. And you will fall into sin at times because of a satanic temptation, demonic temptation, if you will. You will fall into sin, and you will have conflicts within and without. That's what Luther is talking about in that hymn. But don't focus on the mire and the mud and the muck that you've fallen into. Focus on the one who has cleansed you and will cleanse you again. Focus on the one who has called you to his eternal glory by Christ. This is why our confessions don't focus on Satan. We're to focus on God, on the Father and the Son and the Spirit who has called us, and focus on what he has called us to and where he will bring us. Do you remember that passage what we read in our confession? Yes, we do fall into sin. And sometimes some of us fall into deep sin and fall into deep sin for a long time. But the call doesn't disappear. Our salvation is not based, the confession says, on our free will. Thank God my going to heaven is not based on my holiness. Thank God it's not based on my perseverance. That's one of the little picks I would make with Tulip. It's not my perseverance, it's Christ's preservation of me. Because confession said, we read it together, it's what Christ has done. It's what the nature of the covenant of grace. It's what God has done, his calling. It's not on us. It's on God. And that's where Peter puts the focus. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory by Christ after you've suffered a little while. After, Peter, you have returned, strengthen your brethren. And there will come a time after we have suffered that he will establish us. He will perfect us. He will strengthen us. And he'll give us a good footing. So keep our eyes on him and not, don't ignore the devil. Be awake, be on guard. He is seeking to devour us, but stand your ground. Stand too with that armor of God that Paul discusses. Stand too and keep your eyes on the prize, your eyes on the one who has delivered you. He's the one who gives us the victory that Luther sang up in that hymn. Satan will run from him, and he is with us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, preserve us from our enemies, and that includes us. Sometimes it even includes other believers. As Job's wife mouthed the words and hopes of Satan, sometime our fellow Christians will, because of the influence of Satan or the world or their own flesh, they might assault us as well. But more often than not, it's our own flesh. More often than not, it is the world around us, and sometimes even satanic attacks, demonic attacks. Help us to hear Peter's commands to be awake, to be on guard, and to have our eyes on you. Not on our sufferings, not on ourselves, not on our enemy, but on Christ. He has the victory, and we will be victorious with him. Help us to stand, yes, alert and on guard, but on guard side by side, protecting not just ourselves, but each other. Our Savior prayed for Peter. And the night before he's betrayed, he also prayed for all of us as well. We thank you for that prayer, and may it comfort us. For we are not alone. Your Spirit dwells within us. He gave Jesus the power he needed for all of his miracles. He is the source that we need for walking with Christ. May we use the means of grace that we would not fall. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.